risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's good to see as Baptists. We still know a bit of liturgy. Well, welcome to our Easter service this morning, where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We're going to be looking at John 20 and 21, where we're just going to fly over these chapters. So we're going to actually do the two chapters in a very short time. You'll be glad to know that the sermon this morning is very succinct and focused. Here in these chapters, at the end of John, we have the description of the resurrection, the central event within Christianity, where we declare that Christ is risen. This is a fundamental thing for us, because it means this morning that as we come to worship, we don't come to worship a dead God. We don't come to subscribe to a religious philosophy. We don't come here to sign up to a moral code. We come to encounter a living Lord who is present amongst us, because Christ is alive. He's not here, but he has risen. And so for Christians and for Christianity, this is at the heart of what we believe and we affirm. It's at the heart of what we affirm about the world. We believe that because Christ is alive, there is the transforming power of God at work. Again, not in some philosophy or moral code, but in the living Christ who is present in our world because he is alive and moving in his transforming power. Now this morning, if you are here, maybe you don't know that transforming power. You don't know of that transforming power. You may be sitting here skeptical. You may be wondering, what is he raving on about? What are we celebrating? What are we singing about? And I want you to know, if you're there this morning, that you are not alone. John's Gospel in chapter 20 and 21 is the story of three individuals who failed to understand the resurrection, who failed to understand what the resurrection of Christ meant. The first person that we read of is a woman called Mary Magdalene. We're told that she was the first person to encounter the empty tomb, but she didn't understand that Christ was risen. We see, if you read on into chapter 20, that Mary Magdalene was there weeping and crying. And Christ, the resurrected Christ, and Mary Magdalene is referenced 12 times in the New Testament. Every time is very, very significant. In fact, this woman was so significant in the history of Christianity that in the 6th century, the church found it necessary to rewrite her history. And there was a pope, a guy called Pope Gregory, who thought, we really can't have a woman, Mary Magdalene, so prominent in terms of the Gospels and the role. Because strictly speaking, Mary Magdalene is the person who first witnesses to the resurrection and the central event. And so Pope Gregory identified her with one of the sinful women in the Gospels that we're told of that came and washed Jesus' feet. And so this mythology, and it's complete mythology, grew up that Mary Magdalene had been this prostitute, that she was a woman of ill repute, that Jesus had saved from this life of sin. Actually, none of that is reflected in the Gospels, but it still sticks to this day. And I'm sure if I'd started to talk about Mary Magdalene and her life of sin, we'd all be relating to it. Mary Magdalene is never portrayed in that way. She is a highly significant woman. She was someone who was very close to Christ. She was at the center of Christ's ministry, and she was at the center of the life of the disciples. Sometimes she's called the apostle to the apostles. So significant was her role. Now, you would think if there was someone on earth that would recognize Jesus, it would be this woman. And yet, here she is in the garden, unable to appreciate that the one who was standing there was Christ. She just couldn't see him. What was the problem? She was overwhelmed with her pain. She was weeping and crying, and she was just overwhelmed with this sense of loss. I don't know if you've ever had a sense of loss that's like that. I've lived my life fairly fortuitously that I haven't had those many experiences of loss. But I did, several years ago, lose my father. And I remember when I lost my father that it was hard to actually feel in touch with reality in the world around you. It felt distant and remote. You felt kind of numb, and you didn't want to feel numb, but you just felt numb. And there was a deep sense of loss that seemed to cut you off from all that was happening around you. You know, for some of us here this morning, maybe you're in that place. Maybe you're in a place of real pain where you just can't see and understand the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. What Jesus wants you to hear this morning, and what he wants you to know, is that he is alive, and he wants you to hear him calling your name. Because he spoke our name, and he said, Mary. And she recognized that Christ was alive. And if you're in that place of pain this morning, and I know many of us have suffered losses in the last few weeks, Christ wants you to know that he is alive and he is speaking your name. That he is there and he is present in his transforming power. And the resurrection is a reality. The second person that we read of, as we then read on in the Gospels, is of Thomas, one of the disciples. He's come to be known as Doubting Thomas. Again, Thomas had been a big part in terms of the ministry of Jesus. We see him not referenced as often as Mary Magdalene, but he does appear from time to time. And we read the story of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appears to the other disciples. But Thomas never sees him. And he says, I just won't believe it. I refuse to believe it. Intellectually, I don't believe this is possible. I think you are all in a state of delusion. You're all in a state of denial. You just can't face reality as it is, so you have to make up this story. But I refuse to believe it unless I put my finger in his side and touch his hands where the nails went in. Now, the thing about Thomas was, he had seen resurrection already. You know, actually, people coming from the back, from the dead, occurs on a relatively regular basis. If you read through church history, you'll find stories of resurrection. If you read in John's Gospel, you'll actually see that the whole of the Passion Week, the week leading up to the cross and the resurrection, was marked by the raising of a man called Lazarus. And that shadow of the raising of Lazarus just goes right through. Thomas had been there. He had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb several days. And Jesus came and he spoke and Lazarus was raised. So Thomas knew that resurrection was possible. He had seen the reality for himself. He had known that. But when it came to Christ, he just couldn't and wouldn't believe it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is a different kind of resurrection from all these other resurrections that we read about. The resurrection of Jesus is not like the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus said, after Lazarus was raised, I am the resurrection and the life. What he was saying about resurrection was no longer about an event. It was no longer about a specific thing that happened in space and time. Resurrection was about him. It was about an encounter with him. And that actually resurrection was an affirmation of the risen presence of Christ, which was a transforming power. See, Thomas's problem wasn't that he didn't believe in the resurrection or the possibility of the resurrection. He just didn't believe that Jesus was that transforming presence. That an encounter with him and his person actually would bring that transforming power. You know, there are people maybe here this morning who actually are skeptical about the transforming power of Christ, who actually don't believe that Jesus can make a difference. Yeah, you may give intellectual assent to the resurrection, you may sing the hymns, but you just don't believe in the resurrecting, transforming power of Christ. this morning, Jesus wants to stand and say, I want to give you evidence of my transforming power in your situation. You know, open your life up wherever you are, whatever situation you are, and invite Christ in and see him transform and bring that transformation. You know, I have to be honest, in my life, often I'm like Thomas. You know, I know the stuff. I sometimes preach it on a Sunday. But I existentially, in terms of my existence and my way of being, I just don't recognize the reality of the transforming power of Christ. This morning, Jesus says, come and know me in my transforming power, because I'm alive and I'm here to transform. And just as Thomas moved from doubting to becoming one of the greatest evangelists the church has ever known, so you'll become someone who can witness to the power of Christ changing lives. The last person we read about is Peter. The whole of chapter 1 is preoccupied with Peter. Peter's, again, a very interesting character. His problem wasn't so much, again, recognizing the resurrection. It wasn't even necessarily getting beyond his pain. Peter's problem was that he had fundamentally denied Jesus. You know the story. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Peter had said, I am never going to desert you. I'm always going to be there for you. I'm going to be present with you through thick and thin. I'll go to the cross with you. I will be there. And yet when he was initially challenged, he denied his Lord. And eventually he ran away like everybody else. You know, he had failed. And he had failed at the most critical time. He had failed in a way that betrayed his Lord. He had betrayed his Christ. And Jesus was now alive. But for Peter, he could not accept that this Christ, that this resurrected Lord really could have a place for him in the future that that Lord was going to create. He just couldn't accept that. He just saw himself as a failure, as someone who had done something in his life that just made him unacceptable to his Christ, to his Lord, and that the game was over as far as walking with Jesus. And he just couldn't accept the reality that the resurrection could make a difference. Jesus sat Peter down, and we have this interchange that you'll all know in chapter 21 where Peter, Jesus asks him, do you love me? And Jesus uses a strong word. He uses the word agape. Do you have a self-sacrificial love for me, Peter? It may have felt slightly barbed, I'm sure, as Peter heard it, because he had denied Jesus, so he definitely didn't have that self-sacrificial love. And Peter answers, yes, you know, I love you, Lord. And when he says, I love you back, he says, I love you, and he uses the word philo, which is a lesser kind of love. It's a kind of, well, I quite like you, but really, you know, the self-sacrificial thing and, you know, going to the cross for you. No, that's not me. I'm not promising that because I'm a bit of a failure here. And so I like you, and I would like it if you didn't abandon me. But in terms of that self-sacrificial love thing, I just can't. Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Third time he actually says, do you philo? He actually uses the same word that Peter was using. And basically what Jesus was saying in that interchange was he's saying, Peter, I understand that you've failed. I understand that you haven't demonstrated that love in the way that you should have. I understand that you haven't lived out the lordship of Jesus in the way that I asked you to. But I want you to know, I accept you where you are. And although you may feel you have no future, although you may feel that God has given up on you, although you may feel that your past and the decisions that you have made are such that you are disqualified, I want you to know that I have a future for you. And Peter became the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ as he went on to become the most influential figure next to Paul in the history
of Christianity. That's what Jesus did, was a failure. You see, in our world, we kind of think that our morality defines us. And it is true. Our morality does define us. If you make bad choices, you are a bad person. If you make good choices, you are a good person. Our morality does define us. Sometimes people talk about karma, that what you sow, you shall reap. And if you sow bad stuff, you do reap bad stuff. And if you sow good stuff, you reap good stuff. And that's the kind of the law of the universe. That's kind of how we all think it works. That's kind of what most religions say. It's the way that it works. But you want to know what the resurrection of Jesus says? It says, despite that reality, there is the grace of God. And God comes in and he says, you don't get what you deserve. You don't get bound by your past. And you're not ultimately defined by the choices that you have made. You're defined by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I invite you not to be defined by the past, not to be defined by your failures, not to be defined by your sins, but be defined by the resurrected presence of Christ that acts as a transforming presence to promise you a new future and a new life. I invite you not to be like Mary Magdalene, not to be like Thomas, not to be like Peter, but to truly understand what it means when they say, he is not here, he is risen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask that as we come here this morning, I pray that we will understand your resurrection. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in pain this morning and have an incredible sense of loss. I just pray that into the midst of that pain, we will hear you speak. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning who just can't accept your transforming power in our situation or in our lives. Lord, I just ask that we will see evidence of that and know you as the one who is alive and at work. And I pray for those of us who believe that we are defined by our failures, that somehow we cannot be used by you and we cannot be accepted by you. I pray this morning that you will help us to understand your grace and your resurrection power. I ask this in your name. Amen.